Well, good morning, church. Good to see you all, and it's great to be back here this morning speaking. People have been asking me what we've been up to, and I just, what Lynn and I have been up to, and I can just tell you, we've been up to whatever Lynn wanted to be up to. So, we've had a good time hanging out with our family, our kids, our grandkids, doing some traveling, doing just some fun stuff, and you know, our plans are going forward is do some of this and speaking here this morning, speaking tonight at our Columbia gathering. And it's great to know, as I was here last week and had tried to navigate the hallway between 8 and 9:30 services, it was really, really full. So the church is doing really, really well. Great staff, great lay leadership, great team. So that makes our time away much better because everything is going really well. So let's give that team a hand for all the great job they're doing. And so we're kicking off a new sermon series today called Half-Truths. We're going to be looking at some popular phrases or sayings that sound biblical, may contain some biblical truth, but aren't actually in the Bible. Kind of unpack some of those. Today, we're actually looking at a well-known Bible verse, the first verse I ever memorized, but one that can be misunderstood, misused if taken out of context. Now, there's a lot of Bible verses that you could pull out of context that could have some different meanings. So I picked out a few that I thought we would look at as we get started. Job 19:7 from the New Living Translation says, and I quote, "My breath is repulsive to my wife." Now, that's not a verse about brushing your teeth. It's certainly not wrong to brush your teeth, not a bad idea, but not necessarily biblical. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2 from the New Living Version, "A wise man's heart leads him toward the right, but a foolish man's heart leads him toward the left." Now, that is not a verse about politics. You shouldn't use that verse to beat people up that may not agree with your politics. Genesis 25:30 from the Good News Translation, it's where Jacob and Esau have their struggle. And this version says, and I quote, "Give me some of that red stuff." Now, that's not the first time Gatorade is mentioned in the Bible, so don't want to misquote that. And then, you know, maybe you've heard this one, Genesis 41:46, where Moses says he was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That is not about tennis, so don't try to make that about that. How many of you have ever played Bible roulette? I won't ask you to raise your hand because it is a very dangerous way to read the Bible, try to discern God's will by playing Bible roulette. And Bible roulette is when you're struggling maybe, and you say, I want God to speak to me. And so you take your Bible and you just close your eyes and you pick a verse and then it falls right there. This one says, "The Lord, heaven army, will send a plague on you." So I mean, not what we really are asking for today. You've maybe heard the story of somebody who did that and they did the Bible roulette and they turned and then it was about Judas. And it said, Judas went out and hung himself. Now, they were frightened by that because that's not what they wanted God to say to them, and obviously that wasn't what God was saying to them. So they tried it again, right? So they did it again, did the Bible roulette, and they fell upon the verse that says, "Go and do likewise." You know, so again, a very dangerous thing to do is Bible roulette, and so we're trying to equip ourselves to better study the Bible, better utilize the Bible, and discern through the help of the Holy Spirit what God's truth is. Now, I've got a sticky statement that I want to probably come back to several times, but I want you to write it down, or you can take a picture of it up on the screen. It's a quote that I modified a little bit. Taking a text out of context is a pretext to do whatever the heck you want to do. Taking a text out of context is a pretext to do whatever the heck you want to do, or worse, taking a text out of context to set a pretext to get people to do what you want them to do is a very dangerous thing to do with Scripture. So what is our verse today? The first verse I memorized, it's a great verse, but we need to make sure we understand the context of it, is Philippians 4:13 from the English Standard Version. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." How many of you quoted that verse? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So it's a great verse. What it doesn't say is this: I can do all things through a Bible verse taken out of context. It doesn't say that. Paul is not saying here, I can do anything I want. He's not saying that Jesus is my get out of jail free card. In fact, when he writes this verse, he is in prison. He is chained to Roman soldiers. It doesn't mean that we read this verse and think we can jump off. Okay. I can't do all things through Christ. It's right here. Okay. So it doesn't mean that we can jump off of buildings, and it doesn't mean that we can outrun a speeding train or win the Super Bowl, right, by quoting this verse. The reality is as much as I love Augusta National and going to the Masters, quoting Philippians 4:13 doesn't mean I can go win the Masters, right? You know, I can do this. You know, I can. No, it doesn't mean that. This is not a verse for athletes to say that Christ will help me win the game or win the match or win the race or win the competition. It doesn't mean that when we're in a race, in a competition, that we don't strive to give God the glory, whether we win or whether we lose, right? I'm back, okay. Thank you, give Caleb a hand. Caleb can do all things with the microphone. You know, taking Bible verses out of context can lead to false realities about God and faith casualties. Because if we begin to take these verses out of context and make them into what we want them to be, and God doesn't come through like we want God to come through, then we begin to blame God that God didn't answer my prayers or God didn't do what he says he was going to do. Well, that's not what God said he was going to do, but we have taken a verse out of context, and it can be very dangerous. Another way to describe this is proof texting, using isolated verses to support a particular argument or position. Using a verse to say something or do something that is not what the original author intended. Now, let's say a word about the original author. I believe that the original author of this book, the Bible, is Almighty God. That God inspired the writers to write these words so that we would have guidance and direction and truth in our lives. These words contain the truth of God, and I believe they are under the authority of God. John Wesley believed the Bible was inspired by God, a source of daily grace. I love that statement. That when I read the Bible, this is the living word of God that brings grace into my life. You know, we talk about means of grace. Communion, Holy Communion, is a means of grace. We receive the sacrament as a reminder of God's goodness and God's grace, Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. We read the Bible, it's a means of grace. That this is the living word of God that needs to be read within the context of what it was written. It's not a magical book. It's not a hocus pocus book. But it is inspired by the living God, the grace of God. Wesley went on to say that scriptures are the history of God and a guide for Christian belief and practice. Again, human writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with their own nuances, their own styles, they wrote differently, but what they wrote was inspired by Almighty God. And proof texting, taking scripture out of context, challenges both the authority of scripture and the intent of the original author. Now, I believe when we do that, proof text, take scriptures out of context, there's some danger there. And the first danger is we misunderstand the truth. We misunderstand the truth. And there's a lot of misunderstanding today about truth. And I want to be grounded on the truth of God's word, not my truth. And when I begin to take scripture out of context, it becomes more my truth than it is what God has given to us. There's something called eisegesis and something called exegesis. Eisegesis is when I read the Bible under my own pretext with my own ideas, and I read those into the verse, into the text. Exegesis is an objective study where I read not just the verse, but I read the verses around the verse. I read the chapter that the verse is in, and then I read the book that the chapter's in, and I get the total context and exegesis. I think, you know, I'm not a great scholar of the original languages, but there's enough really good resources out there that I can go and discern what is the Greek, what is the Hebrew, what was the original intent that this was written in. That's exegesis. It's praying for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It's having discussion in community. It's looking at different commentaries. It's looking at different translations. It's taking into account 2,000 years of biblical scholarship, and taking all that together is exegesis. And it helps prevent us from taking scripture out of context and a pretext for whatever we want it to do. He's back. Okay. Hey, Connor. He brought in the big guy that time. Okay. So I'm back on the microphone. There's a verse in Proverbs 4:12. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. And scripture should be the path that God wants you on, but if you take it out of context, it becomes a half-truth and maybe not the truth at all. So misunderstand the truth. Secondly, misrepresent the truth. Half-truths or partial truth is exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He took the word of God and said, did God really say that? And he presented a half-truth. He didn't outright deny the word of God. He just took God's word out of context. Did God really say that? Now, as a pastor for a lot of years, I've been sobered by this word from Jesus in Matthew 18. And as leaders in the church, we should be sobered and take seriously this word from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 18, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That is a warning not to misrepresent the word of God, the truth of God, especially to those who are vulnerable, especially to those who are new in their faith, and to lead them down the wrong path. A selective use of scripture for our own personal bias or personal agenda. So misunderstand the truth is very dangerous. Misrepresent the truth, very dangerous. And then probably maybe the most dangerous of all is to manipulate the truth. Is to manipulate the truth, creating harm, division, and disaster. To spiritually gaslight someone, to present your views under the guise of scripture. Very dangerous to do that. I saw a documentary review online recently about what happened in Guyanatown and in Jim Jones, the person who convinced 800 people, well, maybe half of those 800 people, to drink Kool-Aid, you know, the red stuff, right? Cyanide, the poison, and then others who didn't drink it were killed. You know, all because of scripture being manipulated, scripture being misrepresented, and certainly people misunderstanding the truth. So when we take scripture out of context, we lose the original intent that God had for us in this word. We lose the historical setting. I think the historical setting is so crucial to understanding the context. And when we take scripture away from the historical setting, it can become just a myth. It can become a moral story. And one of the ways, one of the phrases through the years that I've heard that people who sometimes want to manipulate the scripture is, well, you know, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. You know, things are changing, and you don't want to miss out. Well, I don't want to miss the mark. I don't want to mislead someone when it comes to scripture. And I'm going to let the word of God stand for the word of God. It doesn't need me manipulating it to make it the word of God. It stands on its own. Somebody say amen to that. That's a good word. And then you lose the original audience when you take it out of context. And instead of reading it for who it was for, we think it's just for us. You know, biblical, this is for me. It's certainly God speaks to us. God wants us to learn from this scripture. God wants to guide us in this scripture, but we need to do it in the context in which it was written. So let me practice what I'm preaching.
and take a few minutes to cover the context of Philippians, this verse 4:13. The letter that Paul is writing is to the church at Philippi. It's the first community of Christians that Paul started in Eastern Europe. It would today be northeastern Greece. It's a very heavily influenced Roman culture called a mini Rome. And Paul and the church faced a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution for preaching, declaring that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a place that worshiped the Emperor of Rome as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then also in this letter, the Philippian church has sent Paul a financial gift while he was in prison. And so this is Paul's thank you letter to the church at Philippi, thanking them for their generosity for making an impact on his life and his ministry. So Paul writes this letter while awaiting trial in prison. He's in prison. And when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he doesn't mean I can get out of prison. He doesn't mean that there's going to be a lightning bolt that's going to kill these four guards that I'm chained to. That's not what he's saying in this text. In fact, if you look at Paul's life, his ministry, he had been flogged 5 times with 39 lashes. He'd been, that was somebody calling, I thought somebody was coming back out again. He had been beaten by Roman rods 3 times, stoned with rocks once, shipwrecked 3 times. And I love how the Message paraphrases what Paul says. He said, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, betrayed by those that I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery, hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And yet he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So one of the main points of Paul's letter, the context of Philippians 4:13, is Paul has learned the secret of contentment. He's learned how to be content in every situation, in every condition. So let's reread the passage. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to reread Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. We're going to read it from the Good News Translation. So read it with me. Let's read it together. I know what it is to be in need, what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content, whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What a powerful word that Paul has given to the church at Philippi and to us here today in the context of circumstances that aren't really good, of challenges that he was facing, of a condition that he probably had to deal with. He says, I have found the strength to endure, to face all the conditions, all the circumstances, all the challenges by the power that Christ gives me. See how that's different than saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Yes, we can navigate by the power of Christ. The power is not in me. The power is in Christ. I believe that Paul would affirm what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 41. I've sent this verse to people all the time in a text. 41:10, don't be afraid because I am with you. Don't be intimidated. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will support you with my victorious right hand. And then also from Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives strength to those who grow tired and increases the strength of those who are weak. Strength to endure. Strength to handle situations that comes from Christ. I love this quote from Richard Millick, who was an author of the New American Commentary. He said, a Christian's victory comes from a conscious dependence on the Lord and His power. And that is easier understood when times get hard. One mark of maturity in Christ is that the mature know how to depend on the Lord in every situation of life. In every situation of life, mature Christians have learned to depend upon the power of God in their life. I believe that Paul found the strength to endure all things, not through his personal resolve, but through his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not our roll up our sleeves and get through it. It is depending on the power that comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives me the strength to roll up my sleeves and get through it. Paul was saved by the grace of God. If you're a believer today, you can relate to that, right? I am saved by the grace of God, not by my works. It is a gift of God, the grace of God. But Paul also believed in the sustaining grace of God, the power to keep going when you want to give up. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know all of us in this room probably at some point or time have felt like giving up. You know, the test is too difficult. I'm going to fail it. The job is too hard. These people are too crazy. I just want to give up. Sustaining grace is the power to keep going when you want to give up. And then there's Paul's trust in the sufficient grace of God, the assurance that God is enough. There was a time in Paul's life where he was experiencing some sort of situation, some sort of condition, some sort of challenge, some sort of circumstance, where he had a thorn in his side, to speak of figuratively. We don't know what it was, but he asked God three times to take it away. It's the only time that in the epistles, I believe, that you'll see the red letters of Jesus speaking. And Jesus speaks to Paul and says this: "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul knew the saving grace of God, the sustaining grace of God, the sufficient grace of God. And then, as a forerunner of a good Wesleyan thought, he understood the sanctifying grace of God, that this grace was the inner strength from the Holy Spirit that would transform him, that would, when we prayed a few minutes ago, "Lead me not, lead us not into temptation." Again, that is depending on the Holy Spirit to lead us not into temptation, to surround us with a Holy Spirit power, the sanctifying grace of God. Now, Paul was grounded in grace. And he was grounded, I believe, on three underlying principles that helped him endure all things. And I want to give you those three things as we get ready to wrap this up. But the first is this one, and you celebrated it last week on Easter Sunday. Paul believed without any hesitation that Jesus Christ was alive. And as Easter people, without any hesitation, we believe that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? Jesus Christ is alive. Pastor Michael said last week in here that we believe some strange things. We believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he arose from the dead. He is alive. We sing about it. We live in that direction. Paul had a personal post-resurrection encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, where he was blinded and he heard Jesus speak to him. His life was changed forever, a 180-degree turn from persecuting the church to preaching to the church. His life was changed because he knew that Jesus Christ was alive. And you're going to be able to endure all things if you believe and receive the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. But the second thing that really was a cornerstone for Paul is Paul believed that Jesus lived in him, that Jesus Christ lived in him. Another verse that I memorized early as a Christian is Galatians 2:20. And Paul said this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul believed that he can endure all things because Jesus Christ was alive. He believed he could endure all things because Jesus Christ lived in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are bearers of the image of Jesus Christ on the outside, but also within. I love what J.D. Walt said about Philippians 4:13. He says, it doesn't mean I think I can. It means rather I know I can't. I can't. It does not mean that I can accomplish anything I set my mind to as long as Jesus is helping me. But it means I can persevere, I can endure, I can overcome every obstacle thrown in the way of the gospel because I know the secret. And the secret is Jesus lives in me. That is the secret. That is the hope of all believers. And the third thing for Paul, he believed that Jesus was alive. He believed that Jesus Christ lived in him. And Paul believed passionately that Jesus Christ's return was imminent, that he's coming back for me. So he looked at all of his problems from an eternal perspective, that this is not going to last forever because either I'm going to go be with the Lord or the Lord's going to come back for me. How many of you prayed that prayer? Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? Yeah, I've got a problem. Just come, Lord. Come, Lord, come. Paul believed that, that the power of God was in him and the power of God was sustaining him. I love what Paul wrote in another one of his letters. It's a long reading, but I want to read it to you because it's so powerful. In his letter to the Thessalonians, it's going to be on the screen. This is what Paul said from the Message paraphrase. Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus. And then this, we can tell you with complete confidence, we have the Master's word on it, that when the Master comes again to get us, those of us who are still alive will not get a jump on the dead and leave them behind. In fact, in actual fact, they will be ahead of us. The Master himself will give the command, archangel thunder, God's trumpet blast. He'll come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise, and they'll go first. Then the rest of us who are still alive at that time will be caught up with them into the clouds to meet the Master. Oh, we'll be walking on air. And then there'll be one huge family reunion with the Master. So reassure one another with these words. I want to reassure you today that Jesus Christ is coming. He's not going to give up on us. And we can endure all things through Christ, who is alive, who lives for us, who's coming back for us. You know, last week I ran into a person in the hallway after services, and they'd been in the hospital some, and I noticed, I gave them a hug, and I noticed they had a tattoo on their wrist, and it said 1 Corinthians 3:13. And I said to them, I said, what is that verse? And they said to me, well, that's the verse you texted to me when I was in the hospital. And that was so moving for me. I had to go look up what the verse was. The verse was about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives in you. But it meant so much to them that they could endure what they were going through. They wanted a permanent reminder that God was with them. I'm not suggesting you all go get a tattoo. I got none. But we need to put on our heart that God is with us and that God is for us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So this morning, church, I don't want to give you a half-truth. I want to give you the whole truth. That with Jesus Christ in your life, you can endure, you can persevere, you can make it through any situation for the glory of God. No matter your condition, no matter your circumstances, no matter your challenges. And the reality is, friends, we can't do everything. But Jesus Christ can do all things. In us and through us. There's nothing that our God cannot do. Nothing is impossible with our God. Amen? I read a legend. I couldn't verify it was true, so I'm going to say it's a legend. It's a great legend about a professional golfer that the king of Saudi Arabia invited him to come to his country to play in a golf tournament. So the king said his personal jet to the U.S., picked him up, flew him back to Saudi Arabia, plays in a golf tournament, incredible, has a wonderful time. There's a banquet afterwards, and the king of Saudi Arabia is going around the tables, and saying to the guest, thank you for coming and I want to give you a gift. What can I give you? And comes to the table where the professional golfer is at and said, I want to give you a gift. And the golfer said, no, look, I don't need a gift. Just this tournament was amazing. The plane ride, incredible. I'm good. The gift said, no, you don't understand. I got to give you a gift. And the golfer thought for me, said, well, you know, I like to collect golf clubs and, you know, and maybe you can just give me a golf club. King said, consider it done. So he gets on the plane, flies back to the U.S., and several weeks go by. Nothing. He's been thinking about, I'm going to get a gold-plated putter with my initials in it, maybe a sand wedge with some rubies in it, some diamonds. He was pretty excited about this golf club he was going to get. But it never came, right? Well, you know, the king of Saudi Arabia, he's busy, and maybe he forgot about it. And several weeks later, he got an envelope that had the king of Saudi Arabia's insignia on it. And said, man, that's a kind of small golf club. You know, it's in a letter, you know. And he opens it up, and in it is a deed to a 500-acre golf club. Now, don't know if that's true or not, but we have the King of Kings that can do things for us that we never imagine. And sometimes we expect way less than what God wants to do. And God wants to move in our lives, help us to endure all things, make it through all things in a powerful way. Today, I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your condition is. I've already had two or three conversations with people that have some really difficult conditions after the first service. I don't know what your challenge is. But I know the one who knows. And I know the one who can equip you and empower you and change your life and give you the strength to endure. I heard this song just a couple weeks ago, and I was so excited that Grace Marie is going to sing it for us in our closing. And the words say, sometimes I feel like I'm going to break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. Maybe you feel like you're about to break and you don't know what to do. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt, and right every wrong. Someone today needs to say, come, Jesus, into my heart. I'm at a breaking point. My condition, my situation, my circumstances, I can't do it anymore. Come, Jesus, come. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus into this world to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I know that there's someone today who's challenged in some way, who's wanting to stop doing something, wanting to break the chains that are keeping them bound in a prison. There's someone here today that needs to throw something away and let something go. There's someone whose condition is just overwhelming them. I pray that right now that they would invite you to come into their lives in a new and a fresh way. You would anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that you would give them an inner strength they've never known before, so that they can endure all things, even this thing. And you know what that thing is. Do it now, Lord Jesus. Do it now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.